morning, everyone. It's a real joy to be here. I'm Kathy Pott, and Hank will be addressing us, teaching us in a few minutes. And as I look over the audience, there's different ones that I've known for quite some time, and just so appreciative. I could tell you stories as I look at your faces. I can tell stories, and I just want to focus right now on Steve Schmidt, because when we first met Steve, he was a young father. I don't think your youngest was even born yet, and now here he is. He's about to become a grandpa. Isn't that amazing? So the thing that brought us to Montreal in the first place, it was 1995, and some of you will remember that that was a rather big year because there was a referendum. So we were called to Quebec in Canada, and that we were here for the referendum, and we weren't sure if we were going to be still part of Canada anymore. And we had come from the western part of Canada. But our mission has always been with students. God has placed on our heart a great love for university and college students. And so when we were parents of four children, we left our pastorate. We'd pastored a church in British Columbia. And God called us back to work with students at McGill and Concordia. So we took our daughter, who was about to become grade 11, and our daughter, who was about to be, I think, grade 10 and grade 9. Anyway, it was around those ages. And as I look, I see Mr. Charpentier, and he was one of the ones that helped our daughters get through those first years in Quebec, because they weren't Francophone speakers at all. They weren't Francophone, and they couldn't speak French at all. So I've just felt such gratitude as I stand here before you. Since those days, we've been through a number of things, but you know, one of the things that's always been on our heart is Africa. Before I ever met Hank, God caused a situation to happen to me as a late teen. It was a broken relationship with a guy that I thought I would marry. And out of the absolute despair of thinking my life is over, which is how you feel at that age, and the Lord said to me, you know, home is where I am. So I knew Christ was in my heart. Christ had come into my heart. I'd asked him into my heart when I was a teenager. And then he said, well, you know, if I'm in your heart, would you be willing to go to Africa for me? And so I thought jungles, I thought snakes, and I thought, yes, if he wants me there, I will be at home there. And so when I met Hank, Hank also had that call to Africa. So we went to serve students in Africa in the 1970s and the 1980s. All four of our children were born during those years. And it was, we had to leave, we finished our job after 10 years, and we left saying, Lord, if we ever have a chance to go back, we would like to go back. So some years ago, God began to call us back to go to Africa. So we now serve God from Colorado Springs from a mission called One Challenge. And we still are going back. Hank has had two serious operations. Some of you will know this, 2008, 2016, where I thought I would lose him. And God has given him back to me, but for the purpose of still serving him. So we have just come back from Africa. We had a ministry in South Africa among a brethren church in Johannesburg and in a Bible institute there, as well as among students in Zambia and Zimbabwe. And in the year before that, God called us to Sri Lanka. And I don't know if any of you have been there, but what a blessed experience that was to minister in a place that is both Hindu and Buddhist, and those are the two main, Hindu and Buddhist, and yet the presence of Christ is there. And so we had the privilege of helping to train young people to be prepared for the rest of their life in serving Jesus in Sri Lanka. So it has always been our joy to teach the Bible. We teach largely from Song of Solomon and David on marriage and leadership. And it's just a delight for us to see that it doesn't matter what culture you are in, that the Word of God is powerful and can change and transform lives. And so it's our joy that we can still do that. And so we thank you because you have contributed and made it possible for us to go. So we thank you so much. Keep praying because it's always an adventure. You never know what's going to happen next. So we have to stay, whether we live in Montreal or are anywhere in the world. You never know what God has for you next. So just be ready. So I'm turn over. Oh, I'm going to read the scripture for you next. So let's read from Mark 1, from the story of Jesus healing the man with leprosy. It's beginning in verse 40. Mark 1, verse 40. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, can you make me clean? You can make me clean." Jesus was filled with compassion. He reached out his hand and touched this man who was untouchable. He reached out his hand and touched the man and said, "I am willing." He said, "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Oh, good morning again. I see bodies. Is anybody there? Morning. All right. I'd like to just confirm that you're awake. Today we're going to focus for a little while on what seems a very minor character and a very minor story, but I'm going to suggest that it has a major message. Minor story, character, major message. More major than you have suspected when you came to church this morning. It's about a man that Jesus encountered who had what we call Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease, and in the first century, leprosy stood for a number of diseases that affected you in similar ways, skin diseases. Leprosy was one, and there's a number of others. There's still a leprosarium addressing this issue in Louisiana, in the USA today, so it's still around. But there was leprosy, or a skin disease, very, very serious. It was contagious, seriously contagious. It was so contagious that they had to live in colonies all by themselves, in groups or colonies all alone and safely away from normal people like you and I. It was also cumulative meaning that it developed and grew on you. It gets worse day by day, week by week. It gets worse, and finally it's fatal. It will kill you. And so in the first century, they would live together, and by Jewish law, they would connect with the normal run of people in Capernaum or Jericho or Samaria or Jerusalem, and they would be forced by law to hold their right hand above their upper chin like this and say, "Unclean, unclean, unclean," and constantly saying unclean. Seems to me that what's probably worse than a skin condition is if you go unclean, 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 okay, eventually it affects your heart condition. A skin condition can affect you far deeper than a heart condition. Am I valuable? Am I worthwhile? Do I have a place, a purpose at all? And your heart, you cannot see, is in far worse shape than the skin that others can see. So it's a dangerous disease. It's still around. Of course, we spent 10 years in Africa. In many African countries, there'd be a small village and they would have their meal together around a roaring campfire, and the women and children and females would be back near the huts and eating. They'd be having to settle for steaks and chops and good meat. Other items like brain and heart and liver and kidney were reserved for the men and the 12-year-old boys and around the fire. And one man was misshapen because his nerve endings were slowly dying, so he would lose his fingers, he would lose his toes, often he would lose his nose. He'd stumble into something, wouldn't feel it, and it would affect these very obvious body parts. And he would sit very carefully around the fire. And what was he doing there? To eat and enjoy the meal with the rest? No. Again, his status was different. It was low. He was there at a certain point when the meat and the potatoes and other things were in the fire and cooking for supper together to feed the men in the village. He would be, with his hands, reach into the boiling hot water, which he wouldn't feel, and pull out the meat and decide when it was ready for the rest of them to eat. So the leper would serve the village by putting his hand in the fire, didn't feel a thing. He'd pull it out and say, I think it's ready for you to enjoy and eat together. And in some places in Africa, that is still going on. The leper, Hansen's disease, serves the village in that way. So a man with leprosy came to Jesus. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees. So he comes ready. He comes deferring to Jesus. Jesus is stronger, more powerful than he, and begged him on his knees. He chose to leave his community for a time. And he's heard the rumors. He's heard the news. Jesus can actually do some miraculous things to a person who is seriously unwell. And he can heal you with a word. He can heal you with a touch. He can actually do this. And so he crossed all his fingers, the fingers he had left. And he crossed all his fingers and said, well, I'm going to risk walking outside of my leper colony, walk among normal people, let them know I'm coming, and then approach Jesus, and he falls on his knees. And notice what he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I know that you're able, I know you can do it, but do you want to? If you're willing, you can make me clean. I know you're able to, you can do it, you can heal me right now as you're standing here and I'm on my knees, but I'm not sure you want to. I don't know if you have any time for people like me. And I know that when I was there, maybe you're similar to me. When you walk along St. Catherine Street, right? St. Catherine Street, and you see people huddled in the doorways. One lady I saw again and again and again with her big dog near University and Catherine, and she was there. And in the 10, 20, 50 times that I walked by St. Catherine, usually with another student, we'd have a meal together, and I would look at her. And at the very beginning and at the very end of that contact, I think I avoided eye contact successfully every time, and I never did get to know her name. Jesus knew Bartimaeus. He had a name. I never knew this lady's name. So we tend to avoid eye contact is slow, if it exists at all. And you walk along St. Catherine, how often do you stop and get on one knee and say, it may take a little while, 5-10 minutes, maybe 20 minutes, it's okay. I want to hear your story. I want to hear your story. I want to. Have you done that? I suspect, like me, probably not. Probably not. And in your better moments, you say, well, not yet. Not yet. And so this man comes, and he's got a spark, a sliver of hope. If you're willing, you can make me clean. You can do it. I'm confident in your ability. I don't know about your heart. And so Jesus responds, filled with compassion. Jesus stops, and he reaches out to He reaches out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." "I am willing," he answers the man perfectly. "I'm able, and I am willing," he said, "be clean." And we need to know from that verse, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand, and that is not Keith, right? "I'm going to use you." Jesus hugged the man and he said, "I'm willing, be clean." And Jesus dealt with the heart before he dealt with the body, right? He dealt with the heart before he dealt with the body. He made eye contact. He said, "I have time for you." And instead of, whoo, he embraced the man. The Brazilians know what that's like. Embraced the man. And he said, "I am willing. I'm willing. Be clean." And the man was touched at his specific point of greatest need. His heart was a problem far more than his stubby hands and stubby toes and absent nose. And all these parts, his heart was deeply, deeply hurting. And he was in normal society where everyone had a full nose and 10 toes and 10 hands and 10 fingers. And he dared to go to Jesus. He had eyes only for Jesus, and to his amazement, Jesus had eyes only for him. And they interacted together. And there's a movie called The Gospel According to St. Matthew that has this scene in it. I'd like to get that movie again and recapture that scene and put it up on the screen for you next time. But the amazing scene is that as the leper feels the embrazo, he feels the hug, and he looks at Jesus and he smiles and he looks at himself. He's got 10 full fingers, 10 full toes. He's got a decent nose again. And he's so amazed and overwhelmed with gratitude that he hugs Jesus so hard that Jesus loses his balance and slips and falls in the first century dirt of Palestine. And the two of them are rolling around in the dust together. It's not your typical stereotype of our holy Son of God. But it's the Jesus that I think you need to know. He's rolling around in the dust with a former leper whom he has just healed. It's a great, great scene. So Jesus heals him emotionally, but he heals him 4 times. That's why it's a bigger story than you think. He heals him 4 times. Emotionally, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. He also healed him physically. Immediately the leprosy left him and was cured. And although the text doesn't say, I'm 99.9% sure that he's got 12 followers and disciples now who are in the background, not like this. He's doing it again, you know, hanging out with people that I would soon avoid. I've never seen this man before, have you? And they're amazed that Jesus is going out of his way to do the right thing, but the unusual thing. So, okay, I'm sure it's going to be over quite soon. No, they're all standing there like, they're absolutely shocked and amazed because the normal pattern, as long as they knew and as long as they moved around in their villages in Galilee, their normal pattern was that, let me put it as simply as I can, that when the clean touches the clean becomes unclean. normal, ongoing, predictable, who is surprised kind of pattern. When the clean touches the clean becomes unclean. Or in the perfect illustration of September in our year, this is the time when you see barrels of apples being sold, and you go to Rougemont and you pick apples, right? Now, I know that if there's a bushel with 100 apples and there's one rotten apple at the bottom and 99 decent, colorful candidates for a great apple pie and cobbler, and 99 will serve you very, very well. Look what we picked today. 99 healthy apples and one little rotten chap on the bottom. Well, if I give it 1 or 2 weeks, I wager on the rotten guy. I will bet on the one ganging up on the 99. He's finally going to in about 6 weeks. You'll look at the bushel basket again and say, well, guess who won? I bet on the one. You may bet on any one of the 99, but the rotten guy wins. That's the part of the world that we're in. Evil is strong. Evil is usually stronger. So here, Jesus, it may seem a very simple story. Don't misunderstand. Jesus reverses all of nature and all of their history that they knew in the space of one quiet Galilean morning. The clean touches the unclean, and the unclean becomes clean. That does not normally happen. The unclean becomes clean, and all of nature is reversed in this very common, ordinary six-verse story. He can do the same for you. Can't happen, hasn't happened, won't happen. Why not? Why not? So he heals the man emotionally because he had a broken heart, and physically because he had broken body parts that were not responsive to damage and hurt and pain invasion anymore. And then what does he do? He also heals the man socially, emotionally, physically. He was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning: see that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest. Offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. He couldn't stop it. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet still the people came to him everywhere, because socially the man had gone out and told not a story, guess what Jesus did for me? No, guess what Jesus did for me? That's where the emphasis was, as it should be in all evangelism. Guess what Jesus did for me? And Jesus, who honors his father's first book, the First Testament, or we call the Old Testament, and he follows Moses carefully and says, now, to make sure that you're accepted and you're welcomed, you go to the priest, show them yourself. They may ask you to take off a few cloaks and items of clothing. But you show them that you're fully healed and you're fully well, and the priest would put a stamp perhaps on his hand. You may remember, some of you will, that when you go roller skating, right? You go roller skating, and it's fun, especially if there's a young lady whose attention you're trying to win. You skate, and you have this thing on your hand, and then halfway through, you walk outside and you try to chat up the young lady and have a conversation with her. And the volume and the noise of inside the roller skating rink, it doesn't work so well. So you go outside. Then your friends are standing around you. They're having a smoke. They're out there as well. I never smoked. I had one cigarette. That was enough. But they would smoke right around me. Then we go back in and they'd all say, let me see your hand. Let me see your hand. And I showed them my hand and there was a sign that I had paid. And I went back in and had a second run around the oval with roller skating. And so this man went to the priest, got his stamp on his right hand, probably his right hand, and now he was part of mainstream society again. He could join the employment queue and get himself a decent job. Probably with the help of some contacts, he could apply for a Christian dating bureau and see if he could hook up with a girl who had sympathy and background in nursing or social care, and meet her and You could be a normal person, you know, with a 9-to-5 job. You go to work on Monday morning. And a young lady by his side. All these things happened because Jesus made that social pathway for him possible. Whacked the thing on his right hand, and he was now normal, which he had longed to be all of his life. And of course, all of that contributed to a deep spiritual healing. And when we tell the story, it's a Jesus story. It's not a me story. It's a Jesus story. Now, what he did for me, my heart, my body parts, my social entree to the normal work of world and relationships, Jesus did all of this for me. He healed me emotionally and physically and socially and spiritually. It's an amazing story, a great story, very simple, very profound. Now, I need to put this in a little bit larger context. It's one story, but it sits in a context. You've all heard the phrase, context or story, the text without a context is a pretext, right? And that's true. This sits as part of the story, and the 6 stories prior to this one, that's chapter 114 to 39, is 6 stories about Jesus' authority. Jesus' authority, the way I define it very simply, is that's the ability to speak for God and the power to back it up. The ability to speak for God and the power to back it up. And 6 stories celebrate this. Heals a man on the Sunday, heals a demonic and unclean spirit, heals Peter's mother-in-law. As one commentator likes to say, now that is Jesus' extreme love, to heal somebody's mother-in-law. So all these examples of amazing authority, amazing power, and now the theme switches from 140 to 217. It's the next section of Mark, 140 to 217, where the same person of authority becomes a person of compassion. It's a person of great compassion. And you notice the story here. I will argue that his greatest need, the man with leprosy in his leper colony, his greatest need, I would argue, you won't see this in commentaries, is for a good, decent hug, like I gave Keith about 15 minutes ago. That's what he needed more than anything else, to have somebody hug him and look him in the eye and say, you're okay. That's exactly what he needed. The next story, the man is let down by 4 friends. You know, they unroof the roof in the Greek, unroof the roof, and they let him down, and he's just inch by inch, he's going down, and he looks back, and he sees people who are looking at him, especially the Pharisees in the back row. Why don't you get lost? You are interrupting a pretty decent sermon. Get lost. We don't need you here. And his 4 friends are safely behind the roof, and he's there. He feels alone. He's lame. He's paralyzed. God may have done this to me. So what he needs more than anything else is somebody who says, no, you belong here. You're part of things. You're meaningful to me. So what did Jesus do? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Not friend, your sins are forgiven. Boy, this is a new day for you, son. You're part of a family, you know? Son, your sins are forgiven. So he's the son, not another word that Jesus could have used. Your 4 friends are decent friends, good friends, and he sees their faith, not his faith, but their faith. But then he says, son, you're part of a family, even though the glares around the corner here in Capernaum are not very welcoming, are not very friendly, but you've got a family member here. It's me. You're going to be okay. And then he has a conversation for the folks by the back row, and the crowd finally gets it, and they put it together, and they praise God, saying, he healed this man. They didn't praise Jesus, start a fan club, sign up for Jesus' fan club. No, he's got a connection with God somehow, and we honor him. And then the 3rd story, of course, the 3 stories of compassion, 6 stories of authority, 3 stories of compassion, is Levi, who's called. And what does Levi need more than anything else in the world? He's a Jew and Roman employee, so Jews don't like him. They say, you know, get 200 shekels from this neighborhood. If you can get 300, hey, it's up to you. That's fine. So they lived very, very well, very, very well, got as much money as they could. Rome is simply a tool somebody they used. Rome, love the guy, love their employee? I don't think so. The Jews loved him? Oh, I don't think so. So he was very well-to-do, but he went home alone, and all he had was one plate, one fork, one spoon, one knife, one cup, and one remote for the television that he watched each night alone. Just one. Just one. He was very, very well-to-do and terribly lonely. So what does Levi need more than anything else? He needs a party. And that's exactly what Jesus provides in the third story. Now Jesus, let's see, how does this go? The calling of Levi, here we go. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. So he needs a party more than anything else, and that's exactly what Jesus gave. He knows exactly that if this is your need, he's not going to rub your right knee or massage your foot. If this is your need, that's where he'll touch you. So the leper needs a hug, gets a hug. The paralyzed man needs to hear, you're part of a family. You're not alone. Son, come on down. We have a good conversation waiting. And he says, the Levi, you're all alone. You need others. And I've asked students from time to time, well, which one would you least like to be? If you had to choose to be one of these three in a play, let's say, which is the least attractive to you? They usually say, well, the leper, maybe the paralyzed chap. Nobody says Levi, but did you notice that the leper takes the initiative to get to Jesus? The paralyzed man has four friends who bring him to Jesus. Levi does not take the initiative. Jesus takes the initiative with him. He doesn't have enough strength or hope to say, well, he has time for me. Let's try it out. All he can do is just reject me like everyone else has. No, one and two take the initiative. There's a slice of hope left. Levi, the hope is gone. And Jesus comes to him and say, are you ready for party time? Come, follow me. He's in decent health, but emotional health, it's out the back door, just tiptoed out of his life. So Jesus gives each of these three guys exactly what they need. Now, what helped me understand these two stories, and we'll close with this, is a man called Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King. He has a book of sermons called The Strength to Love. Strength to Love. And one of his sermons is about Matthew 10:16. As my disciples, as my followers, be wise as serpents and be gentle or meek as doves. Serpents and doves, combine the two somehow. He said, what I take that to mean is that the followers of Jesus are to be tough-minded and tender-hearted. Tough-minded and tender-hearted. Now, tough-minded, like the authority in the first six stories, and tender-hearted as the three stories, beginning with the story of the leper that we've talked about together, tough and tender. And he said, it's so sad that in the American South, where I grew up, and to a large extent, it's still there, I'm afraid. Charlottesville, Virginia, you know about, that's in the American South. And he said, I know so many tough-minded and tough-hearted people. I also know quite a few that are tender-hearted and tender-minded. But to get that mixed together somehow, tough-minded and tender-hearted at the same time. So the Christians you want to hang out with and the Christians you want to be are not only tough-minded people. They'll tell you who they are, what they think, and what you should think. There's two opinions on every issue, of course. It's theirs and the wrong one. You've met these people. And they approach life like this, or they're tender-minded, and they say, well, whatever you say is probably right. I'm not going to fight you on issues, so they're like this. But the biblical model of Jesus, six stories, three stories, are tough-minded, tender-hearted. Tough-minded, tender-hearted at the very, very same time. He's strong, he's clear, he knows what he stands for. He has authority in those first six stories. That's quite astounding. Then he goes into three stories, And with that kind of authority, he could have chosen the leaders of the day, the mayor of Capernaum, the best speaker, the best writer in the first century. He hangs out with a leper, a tax collector, and a paralyzed man. He seems to, as the text says, like a doctor, he doesn't hang out with well people, he focuses on sick people. And he says, Jesus, I could hang out with winners, that'd be very attractive, but I choose to hang out with losers. He has all authority in the world, and he says, my friends, a leper, a paralyzed man, a tax collector, these are my friends. He has time, and he's going to die eventually for losers. Which I like as part of the story, because that means he has a place and he has time for me and for you. Father, we affirm that what the folks need in this Sunday morning, 10th of September 2017, all across the Caribbean, in Barbuda and Cuba, and much of Florida and along the American East Coast, is someone who will come alongside to be both tender and tough. Both tender and tough. And we pray that for our family members that we're concerned about, and a neighbor, a friend, a colleague at work here in Beaconsfield or Kirkland or Pierrefonds, that the same thing, that we be tender enough to come alongside and have the gift of saying nothing, just being with them, and when necessary to cry a tear or two and give them our presence, our time, and yet say, you're not stuck in your situation, you know. I know Jesus, and he can change you. He can make your situation different. He's tough enough to make it work. So Jesus is the perfect, tender, tough Savior and Lord that we need. But in the coming week, there is a way that we can walk a little bit in his footsteps. And we want to do so for Jesus' sake. Amen.